And we will read the first 55 verses of that chapter. Please listen to God's word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And he took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the earth and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, we're in the second week of a 2-week foray into 1 Samuel. And it's a slightly different setting or backdrop this week, isn't it? Last week, we had a story that probably really appealed to expectant mothers. This week, I think the audience may be a little more, the appeal may be a little more towards middle school boys. This is a great battle story. But of course, it's really just a playing out of Hannah's song, isn't it? You see, Hannah's song tells us that the weak and the mighty will be brought low, and that the weak will be raised up, that God's anointed king will be exalted. And really, Hannah's talking about a battle. She's talking about a battle when this king will be exalted and will cut off God's enemies. And so it's wonderful that we have the opportunity to look at possibly the most famous battle story in all of the Bible. And it begins where all good battle stories begin, right? With two big armies facing each other. Where we have this valley of Elah, and on the one side we have the Philistines, and on the other side we have the Israelites who are being led by their great warrior king, Saul. Now, you remember the Philistines, right? I mean, these are the itch that won't go away for the Israelites. The Philistines just keep coming back. They keep trying more and more to fight the Israelites. But until quite recently, in fact, really until this moment, since Saul has become king, the Israelites have had a lot of success against the Philistines. You see, God had appointed Saul specifically to be God's savior from the Philistines for his people. And Saul had been so successful against the Philistines that in chapter 13 we actually read that Saul had become a stench to the Philistines. The Philistines hated Saul because he was always beating them. But if you look at verse 1, the Philistines are actually invading Israel this time. They're in Israelite land. They've invaded Judah. They're attacking. Well, what's the source of their confidence? Why are they so upbeat about their chances this time? Well, it doesn't take us very long to find out. They have brought a rather special champion with them who goes by the, I think, quite intimidating name of Goliath of Gath. To call Goliath an impressive man would be to sell him short. And there's really nothing short about Goliath. You see, he's 9 feet 6 inches tall. Now, the tallest person I've ever met was 6 feet 10 inches tall. Goliath towers over him. I had a friend who's about 5.5 feet tall. And she once met Shaquille O'Neal, who's at 7'2". And to hear her tell the story is fun because her face she said she was looking up at this guy. She couldn't understand how big he was. Well, Goliath makes Shaq look like Muggsy Bogues. Goliath is about the same height as a medium-sized African elephant. That's pretty big. And Goliath's not just tall. He's ridiculously strong. Just his chainmail, not the rest of his armor, just his chainmail weighs 126 pounds. Now, if you're into medieval stuff like I am, you'll know that the armor, the full body suit of armor that a knight would wear, weighed about 60 pounds. Goliath's chainmail weighs more than twice that. And Goliath can actually move. And that's not even mentioning Goliath's weapons. He has this enormous spear, and presumably he can throw this thing some distance, and the head of the spear weighs 15 pounds. That's as much as 2 M16s, and he can throw this thing. You're getting the picture, aren't you? Goliath is not normal. He is the biggest, baddest fighting machine the Israelites, or you and I, have ever seen. So I'm not surprised that the Philistines are feeling pretty good about this battle. And then when he gets up and talks to the Israelites, that's when I think the Israelites start to feel pretty bad about this battle. He gets up and he taunts them. You see, he dares them to send someone over to fight them in trial by single combat. Send someone over, he says. And if the Israelite beats me, then we'll be your servants. And if I beat him, you'll be our servants. And I think no one's taking any bets on this one. No one, particularly not Goliath, is thinking that the Israelites might win this duel. You see, pound for pound, Goliath is going to win this face-off. And so we come to Israel's response in verse 11. How do they respond? Well, they probably respond the way most of us would if Goliath was hanging out in our parking lot. They get dismayed and greatly afraid. They're scared out of their wits, aren't they? And I'll ask you the question, wouldn't you be? If someone 9 feet, 6 inches tall who could throw you like a spear is standing outside, are you rushing out? I know Jared would be, but the rest of us, would we be rushing out to fight this man? I mean, it's not ridiculous, is it, for them to be responding like this? Of course, it is. You see, that there's a problem with how the Israelites respond. The Israelites aren't just any people. This isn't just another regular army that the Philistines are facing. This is God's army. These are God's people. He had told them, as we learned this week at VBS, that they could be strong and courageous wherever they went. Why? Not because of their own strength, but because he would be with them wherever they went. And he's already proved that to them time and time again. In fact, he's proved it to them when they faced giants. You might recall in Numbers chapter 13 when they're getting ready to go into Canaan and they send 12 spies into the land. And 12 of them come back. Two of them say, let's go. And the other 10 say, we can't go. Why not? Well, they're giants in the land. Do you remember what happened? Well, 40 years later, after that entire unbelieving generation passed away, God gave them great victory over giants in the land of Canaan. But it seems like the Israelite army has forgotten this. It's been all well and good when they've been winning with Saul, but now that Goliath is here, they've forgotten that it's always been God who's been giving them the victories. And what do you make of Saul? What do you make of the king of Israel cowering in fear? See, one of the problems is that Saul should probably be the one going out to fight. One of the reasons for that is he is, as far as we can tell, one of the greatest warriors in Israel. We know he's taller than everybody else. We know he's got a great military record. But there's an even more important reason that Saul should go out to fight. And that reason is because he's the one God had chosen. See, Goliath asks them to choose a man, and God had already chosen a man. He'd chosen Saul. But Saul, you see, has a problem. He doesn't have faith in God's strength. Saul has faith in his own strength. And the problem is that when you put faith in your own strength and you come up against Goliath, then you know your strength is not going to save you this time. See, Saul had ignored the fact that all of his military victories, every last one of them, came from God. And so he refuses to go because he knows that no man can defeat Goliath. Isn't this a really sad sight? God's king and God's army cowering in front of an enemy that God had promised to save them from. But just because God's people won't go out and fight doesn't mean that God won't save them. You see, God's a gracious God, and he won't let Goliath win. He's already prepared a savior for this moment. And we see entering the scene now this young shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Now, David's not coming to the battlefield to fight. He's too young for that. He's already got three brothers who are there to fight. David's just a water boy. He's just a ball boy. He's on the sidelines bringing supplies, right? That's why he's coming. But if we look just a chapter back, we know that David has just been anointed to be the future king of Israel. God has chosen David, a man after his own heart, to replace Saul and to lead God's people, not the way Saul's been leading them. Not by man's strength, but in faith and reliance on God's strength. But we're not at David's kingship yet. And when David shows up, he's just really the baby brother of three of Saul's soldiers. He's just a little guy bringing some food from his dad's house that's 13 miles away. And just like I think most young men, when he arrives, he drops the food off and he sees that everybody's at the battle line. So he rushes forward. He wants to see what's going on. And he was probably dismayed because he gets there just in time to see this giant taunt Israel, defy the armies of Saul. And then everybody on the Israelite side runs away. And so David starts to ask some questions. What Saul promised the man who fights and takes away this reproach from Israel, he asks. And he finds out, you see, it turns out that Saul's not willing to fight, but he's willing to pay somebody else to fight. Saul is trying to bribe someone to go fight. He's offering them riches. He's offering them to become part of the family. He's offering them power. But none of his men are taking him up on the offer. It's been 40 days and no one said yes. And you can understand why. If you think victory is going to come from your own strength, you're not going to go out and fight Goliath. You won't live long enough to enjoy the prizes that Saul's offering you. But David doesn't see it that way. You see, David asks the question motivated by faith. I think when he's asking why no one's taken Saul up on this offer, he's doing it because he thinks this is a no-brainer. If God's with us, we're going to win. Why isn't someone getting all the other benefits as well? And then David lays out his position clearly. In verse 26, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's not looking for the power or the money. But David's recognized that when Goliath is defying Israel, he's not just defying Israel, he's defying Israel's God. And you don't get away with that. You see, he's not worried about Goliath's size. He's worried about God's honor. And do you know this is the first time that anyone's actually mentioned God? It's taken half of the story for someone to remember that God is the God of Israel. Everyone up to now has been thinking about how strong Goliath is, how big he is, how none of them are going to be big enough to fight him. And here's this boy who shows up. He's not even old enough to be a soldier. And he reminds everyone what's actually happening. Goliath is dishonoring God. And David knows what happens to the people who dishonor God. David knows that they end up defeated at the hands of the Lord. Well, David's questions cause a bit of a stir, as you might expect. And unsurprisingly, the first person to get into David's face is his bigger brother. Now, I don't have an older brother, but I know many of you do. And apparently, this is what older brothers do. They get up in your grill and they tell you when they think you're being stupid. And that's what Eliab does. He hasn't gotten up to fight. And I think he might be feeling like David's making him look bad. But Eliab's just like the rest of the Israelites. Eliab doesn't think anyone can win this battle. And he tells his brother to shut up. But somebody else has also heard David's questions. King Saul, who possibly is hiding out in his tent. I wonder if he's disappeared so that no one might actually say, "Hey, aren't you supposed to be doing this?" No, he's hiding away. But he has them bring David to him. And we have this face-to-face meeting between the present king of Israel and the future king of Israel. And what a difference we see when we pay attention to this meeting. See, Saul, on the one hand, he's the worldly king. He's the one who's put his trust in his own strength, and he is paralyzed by fear. And on the other side, we've got David, who's just been anointed, who's not old enough to fight in this battle, and he is ready to go out and do what the king should do. He's ready to go out and fight. And when Saul hears David begging him to let him go and fight, don't be afraid, I'll do it. What does Saul say? Saul does what Eliab did. He mocks David. He tells him to sit down, you're too young. And Goliath has been a fighter since he was a boy. You can't possibly win this battle. You don't stand a chance, David. And then David delivers just a beautiful speech that is a rebuke to Saul. He tells Saul that, David, I've been in battle before. Maybe not against giants, but against wild animals, bears and lions. And David's killed them. But then David points out the key difference between him and Saul. He says, I've defeated them not because of my strength. I've defeated them because God's delivered me every time. And David tells him that God will deliver him from the hands of this uncircumcised Philistine. See, David is pointing out to Saul that what Israel needs isn't a warrior. They don't need their own Goliath. They need God. It doesn't matter if it's a wild animal or a wild, massive Philistine. If God's with them, they will not be overcome. Well, Saul seems to be convinced. He's ready to let David go. After all, no one else seems to be willing to go, and this has been going on for 40 days. Morale's pretty low, so he'll let David go and fight. But he still doesn't get it. He still doesn't trust in God. That's why he tries to put his oversized armor onto David. And remember, Saul is taller than everybody else in Israel. There's no way this is going to fit. And David puts it on, and he tries to walk around a little bit, and pretty soon he realizes he won't be able to fight in this. And so he takes it off. And can you just imagine the scene as David leaves Saul's presence? All he's got is a sling. There's no armor, there's no sword. And he goes down to a brook and he picks up 5 stones, puts them in his shepherd's bag, and he goes off to face the human bulldozer. Can you picture this scene as it's unfolding? Can you imagine being in the valley? On the one side is the Philistine line, on the other side is the Israelite line, and Goliath is just standing there gloating. Because he's done this for 40 days and no one has moved forward to face him. And he's just laughing at them. And then all of a sudden, the line of the Israelites starts to move apart. And who walks through but this young man with no sword? He hasn't got a shield or any helmet. He has a bag full of rocks. It's not surprising that when Goliath sees him, he starts to mock him as well, right? I mean, he sees him, he's fought some of the most impressive men of his generation, and here comes a boy with, what does Goliath say? Some sticks. You can hear the derision dripping from his mouth, can't you? What am I, a dog? You can almost hear him laughing, and I imagine it was quite a laugh. And then he looks at David and he says to him, you boy, you are going to be bird food. I wonder how many of the Israelites heard Goliath and were getting ready to run. I wonder how many of them thought to themselves, David's dead and we better be ready to move because they're coming. Now, until this point, everyone has been deriding David. They've been mocking David. And that means they've been mocking God. But now David has the floor. And he looks at this giant and he says to him, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. And he tells Goliath. He tells him that it won't be David's flesh that becomes bird kill. It'll be Goliath's. He tells the giant that by the end of this duel, the giant will be dead and David will be cutting off his head. And when he does that, everyone, the Philistines, the Israelites, Saul, all of them will know that there is a God in Israel. See, David tells Goliath that his victory will not come by sword or spear. It won't come by David's prowess. It won't even come by David's prowess with a slingshot. The victory will come just like every Israelite victory has come, because the battle belongs to the Lord. The victory will come not through any human strength, but through the power of Almighty God. And no one, not even 9-foot-6-inch Goliath of Gath, can stand against the power of Almighty God. And so then the battle begins. This is what we've all been waiting for, isn't it? And the battle is kind of anticlimactic. It's over almost as soon as it's begun. As Goliath begins to move, David runs towards him. He takes a stone out of his sling and he fires it. And it hits Goliath right in the forehead, and it crashes into his skull. And then for a moment, there's probably this silence when everyone's waiting to see what's going to happen. And then this massive monster of a man just collapses to the floor. God has slain the giant. David runs over, he grabs this enormous sword, and he cuts the giant's head off, and then you'll notice he picks up the head with both hands, because the head's so big. And he lifts it up for everyone to see what God has done to Goliath. Here is God's anointed Savior standing victorious over his enemy. And in that moment, everybody just realizes what's going on. The Philistines, who'd been so brash and so confident because they had this massive champion, they realize they've just been beaten again. They've been beaten by Israel's God. And so they start to run away. It's exactly the opposite of what they thought was going to happen today. And on the other side, these men who'd been cowering in fear, who'd been for 40 days had been in anguish because this massive man was taunting them, all of a sudden they realize they've won. They've actually won. And in that moment, all the anxiety, all of the fear, it all just disappears. And they pull out their swords and they charge down the mountain. They give this enormous shout. Can you imagine, this is in a valley, how loud that would have been as the Israelite armies stream down the mountain to chase after their enemies, slaughtering them as they go. You see, Israel's rushing forward in the strength of God, and she is cutting down her enemies. What a powerful picture of God's victory over his enemies. And the victory signifies the beginning of David's exaltation as king. This is one of the things that Hannah was singing about, one of the things she was prophesying. God's anointed one was exalted up over his enemies. And from now on, David will win victory after victory. And as Saul's star wanes in Israel, David will become stronger and stronger. You remember, soon the women will be singing that David has killed his tens of thousands. And soon, Saul's kingdom will come to an end. And David will be crowned king, the victor. And under David's reign, Israel will enjoy a wonderful golden age that Israelites and even Jews to this day look back on fondly. God has raised up David to be his king. He saved them from the Philistines, and he's now leading them under David. And this wonderful kingdom is theirs. But the story doesn't end with this Davidic kingdom, does it? You see, the golden age ended. The golden age ended. Now, it extended. We read today about the future plans for Solomon to build this glorious temple. And under Solomon, Israel would become just the richest place in the world. But after Solomon dies, David's lineage betrays God. And the story doesn't continue to be so glorious. Imagine if you're reading this story as a Jew living in exile in Babylon. Centuries after David's dead, he's in the grave. And a succession of wicked, godless kings have led to the downfall first of Israel and then of Judah. The city of God, Jerusalem, has been razed to the ground. The temple has been destroyed. And there you are, sitting in exile. And there's no King David to save you this time. Hope must have appeared to be gone. But then you might read the prophets. You might look to the prophet Isaiah. And you might find that he tells you there's still some hope. You read about another one who's going to come. One who's going to come out of the line of David. A greater one than David. And just like David, in this battle, he would be mocked and he'd be derided and he'd be scorned. He'd be killed. But then he would lead God's people in victory. He would cut down God's enemy in battle. And so the Jews were sitting in exile waiting for this second anointed one, this Messiah to come. Friends, we aren't waiting for him to come. At least not the first time. You see, while this story is about David's rise in Israel, while it's a story which does show us that we must trust in God and have faith in him when we face our enemies, ultimately what this story really does is point us to Jesus Christ. See, Christ came. He came just like David in the name of the Lord. He was anointed by God to save his people from sin and from death and from the devil. And he came to save those people who were living in fear and had lost sight of their God, just like the Israelites. And when he came, when he arrived on the scene, he didn't come as the world had expected him to come. He didn't come as a great military leader like Saul. No, he came as a humble servant from Bethlehem, just like David. And he was scorned, he was mocked, and he was ridiculed for speaking God's truth. And yet Jesus faithfully did his job. He faithfully fulfilled his work. He faced the enemy. He came to the cross. And he faced death and sin and evil. And he did battle with them. And the wonderful news is that he won. He won. He was victorious. He sacrificed himself on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose victorious. His tomb was empty. He had conquered the enemy. And he ascended into heaven, and that's where he is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the victor, the Savior of God's people. And he hasn't only won once in the past, but he's going to come again and consummate that victory. He's going to return in power and in glory to judge all men. And in that moment, he will destroy all his enemies once and for all. And in that moment, all pain and sin and evil and suffering will be gone forever. There will be no more tears. There will only be God's people, dwelling eternally at rest with him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you haven't submitted yourself to this Jesus, if you're looking to Saul instead of to David, if you're trusting in your own strength, if you think that man's power can set you free from your distress, save you from your fear, then friends, you will head down a path of eternal condemnation. If you choose the path of fear, then you will face death alone. You will have no comfort to carry you onward. And when Jesus returns, you will be called an enemy of God. You will be cut down like Goliath. But it's not too late. Jesus has come, and he has won the victory that can set you free. Submit. Submit to Christ. You'll be set free from your sin. And all that can separate you from Jesus will be gone. And for those of us who are in Christ, what wonderful confidence can we take from this? We face many, many enemies in our life. And we continue to face the pain and suffering. We continue to face death. And we face a world that constantly defies him and constantly defies the church. Friends, we don't need to live in fear because we have victory in Christ Jesus. The Lord is on our side, and he has won. We can courageously fight. We can courageously proclaim his victory because we don't have to be afraid anymore. Like the Israelites, our king is holding the enemy's head up before us in victory, and we can stream past him in victory. We don't need to fear what president is elected. We don't need to be afraid of what extremists might do to our bodies. We don't need to be afraid of the persecution we will face in his name, because Jesus has won. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that the battle belongs to you. You have won it through Christ Jesus' work on the cross. There's nothing left for us to fear. So may we live boldly and courageously, proclaiming your good news, streaming forth like the Israelites, because the victory is yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And would you turn now in your Psalters to Psalm 118? David, in this psalm, tells us that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this, of course, was sung when Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem by the people of God. So let's sing together Psalm 118, selection E.
Now open wide thy gates for me, thy gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them with thanks the Lord I'll bless. This is the day that is the Lord's, the righteous enter in. I'm thankful you have answered me, my Savior you have been. That stone is now the corner.